Sometimes there are things just going on in the world that are just too obvious not to speak about, not to mention, because we know that they're on each other's minds. For the last several months now, we've been hearing and thinking about these midterm elections that were coming up and all this response to the surprise of President Trump being able to win the presidency 2 years ago, and then things were going to be changing at midterm, and there's been a lot of angst about that, all kinds of rhetoric that has been thrown around about it. And it's enough to make many people completely unrestful, that they're struggling mentally, emotionally, psychologically, to deal with all kinds of things in the world, with this seeming unrest that they have about what is good and right and what's helpful to mankind. Typically, Americans, and I realize I'm speaking about myself, as well as anybody else, Americans think the whole world revolves around us, and that really all time has almost evolved around us. We generally do have that concept. The whole world goes the way the United States goes or wants it to go. And, of course, none of these things are true. None of these things are nearly as captivating or shouldn't be. None of them are nearly as large and weighty as we sometimes feel like they are, or certainly being told that they are. My family has been reading, we read every morning, just about every morning before they go to school. And just recently Elijah said, let's read the Psalms, because he'd never been through the whole book, I guess. And it's great, that's a good choice. And what great thoughts there are to these prayers and songs, really, that we leave ourselves with to take with us as we go through the rest of the day. And we just recently here, we read Psalm 33. And the first few verses are praise to the Lord, and I don't mean to minimize that at all. That's a wonderful pastime for us and a purpose for our life, to praise the Lord and glorify Him. But at the moment tonight, I'd like to pick up in verse 6 with what the Lord has to say here. Because when we read this in the light of the elections yesterday and how we might feel or not feel about the results of all of that, and of course, a few results were in and people were already talking about, well, we'll fix that in 2020, and it's always 2 years out. Randy, I think it was Randy that posted an article or thought about Christian views sometimes. You know, I'll get back to my Christian work as soon as the midterms are over. And then, you know, barely they get done. And the next thing, well, you know, well, in the next 2 years, I got to work on that because, well, we have to consider the presidency again. And I'll get ready to do that. It's just really pitiful we keep putting things off for these worldly matters that don't have the weight at all that we think they do or feel like they do. I believe the people in this room probably intellectually know everything I've just said. And you probably well agree with me about it. But can you also admit that we get caught up in it and it becomes weighty and it becomes a distraction a lot of times in our thoughts about what we're doing and what we could be doing? The psalmist felt the same way. And David and the other psalmists bring us back to the basics all the time. Look at verse 6. Of Psalm 33. So read verses 6 through 9. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as a heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The psalmist, from going straight from a word of praise in those first five verses to we're praising the Lord of our hosts. We're praising the Creator of all things. His word is what is powerful. His word is what creates. His word is what makes things stand. He commands the oceans to swell up and heap up together, and that's where they stay. He tells a mountain to come out of the earth, and that's where it stays. Jesus told the apostles that if they had faith the size of a mustard seed, they could tell that mountain be removed and it would fall into the sea. But that was God's power that they would be wielding through their faith in him if they did such a thing. Only by God's power are things like that done. I'll briefly mention, as I was coming up from Montgomery this afternoon, I had to go down there for a meeting, and when I was coming back through, I don't know if y'all saw on the radar, but this huge storm area came over, and you guys got kind of dumped on up here. We barely got any down there, but as I was driving north, I saw the walls And usually you don't see it. It looked like something out of a movie, the way a special effect, because you just don't see it naturally very often, that perspective, or I don't. And as I came up, I drove for miles and just kept approaching it, kept approaching. And it was magnificent to look at. I kept thinking, that's a mountain. It is not. It was clouds. But it was a storm cloud, and I was driving into the magnitude of that. And that was just in my little place that I was on the earth, not all of the earth or all of the universe. God said all of these things, brought them into existence, and when he speaks, verse 9, it is done. When he commands, it stands fast. What he says goes. Verses 10 and 11, the Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. Well, of course, the Lord that can create all things and make all things stand by his word, he brings the word of the heathen to naught. He makes the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever. The thoughts of his heart to all generations. There's no way I can comment on what all of that means. It's just too much in a few words there. The scale of what we're talking about there. The Lord of all the earth, the creator of all things, when he speaks, he undoes the counsel of the heathen. They have no wisdom against him. He brings whatever they say to naught. You know, one of the old jokes that my mom used to really enjoy was the idea that God waits on the weatherman to say what the weather's going to do so he can do just the opposite of it, because that man can't tell you anything about what's going to happen. There's a reason they predict 50% all the time. That way they're right either way. Because the Lord knows, and the Lord says when what's going to happen, it happens. He brings the counsel of the heathen to naught. The devices of people none effect. All of this that we've been worried about, if you've been worried about it at all, and certainly you know people who are constantly worried about it, he brings it to none effect. It doesn't affect anything about what God has in mind and plans. Those things are meaningless to the Lord in the sense of whether or not those things will stand and whether or not his word will be heeded rather than the word of men. Word of men will be brought to none effect. Verse 11, the counsel of the Lord stands forever in the thoughts of his heart to all generations. That is such a powerful verse to me. His counsel is what is firm. His counsel is what stands forever. His word, his law, his judgment, his understanding is what stands forever. And the thoughts of his heart go to all generations. There's so many ways to take that. One is it serves us for all time. When God said something, even if it was a long time ago, people, oh, that Old Testament, that was written thousands of years ago to an archaic people. Yeah, but the Lord said it, and it's good for generation after generation. It stands forever. It's also applicable to future generations. And he knows what future generations need, and so he can speak it long, long before they come about, and know that they will be good for us. It will come true. It is right. And it will stand. Nothing is ever dropped. The Lord doesn't drop anything. Verse 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. The Lord looketh from heaven, he beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of his habitation, he looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioneth their hearts alike. He considereth all their works. Nothing that has gone on in the last few years, months, weeks, hours at this point, has escaped the Lord. He knows it all. Oh, Lord, if you'd just been in this election, my candidate would have won. Oh, Lord, if you'd just been involved, the Lord knows all those things. Nothing happens without his knowledge. Nothing happens without his approval. Does he approve of the actions of every single person? No. But he says that he rules in the kingdoms of men, and sometimes he places base men in charge for different reasons. Isn't that the proper explanation of why Saul was put in place as king that we're studying about right now? His kingdom went down to misery. In the next lesson, he's about to die a terrible death on the battlefield along with his sons while Israel loses a battle. to the Philistines. We still use that term today as a derogatory term for terrible people. It's a Philistine. Right up there with the Cretans. Cretans. Right? The Lord knows all of these things. He speaks, he observes all. His home is so far above all of our homes, he knows every single one of us. The New Testament tells us he knows the very hairs of our head. So he certainly considers all of our works. He made our hearts, verse 15. He made our hearts. He knows how we feel, what we think. He knows our motivations. He understands what affects us. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our tendencies. He knows our tribulations, our troubles. He knows what concerns us and what holds us back and trips us up. He knows all of those things. And he considers all of that in his word. And then tells us what is good and right and righteous. And that stands. Verses 16 and 17. There is no king saved by the multitude of a host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. A horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Brethren, all you have to do is substitute in tanks and airplanes and nuclear weapons, and it's all the exact same thing. Now, this is the great weapons of war that they had. How many times did we study about Israel being afraid of the Philistines or other nations as they come in with chariots, and they'd see those chariots and they fear. You know, that's the way we think of people being afraid of the United States and nuclear weapons and our great air force and other machinations of war that we have at our disposal. A king is not saved. A nation is not saved. Authority is not preserved by a great army. Authority is preserved because the Lord wills it to be so. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. How many weak people, physically weak people, have been preserved by the Lord, but mighty men are taken down? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego went into the fiery furnace, and the strongest men of Nebuchadnezzar's army were the ones that threw them in, and they were slain by the flame, and they didn't go in. They were slain by the flame at the door. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, bound up in every piece of clothing that they owned, went in and came out not even smelling like smoke. There was no fight on their part. They walked in, they walked out. God told Israel, don't go down to Egypt and try to gather up horses to build up an army to defeat the forces of this world. You don't need that. In just a little while, we'll be studying as part of our series this time about Joab. And when David tells him to go out and number the people, it's a threat from Satan. He tries to trip David up, and David falls for it. And Joab warns him. He says, there's no need for us to go out and count the people. Why do you need to do that? The Lord makes it 100 times more powerful no matter what number we have. We can go out with 1 or 1 million. It doesn't matter. The Lord makes even a small number 100 times more effective than it would be without him. There's no need to hoard up physical powers. That doesn't save anybody. Oftentimes, very great armies were taken down by a very small group of faithful people who fought in the name of the Lord. David and Goliath are that quintessential one-on-one you can see. And don't you just love it when people reference us like a David and Goliath story? Well, remember, the small guy's the one that won. You know, they usually are talking about the big guy's going to win. It's like David and Goliath. You know, that's a scary place. You know, the United States going up against some small country. That's like David and Goliath. Yeah, well, remember, Goliath is the one that had his head cut off with a stone in it. Verse 18, behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in thee. A nice summary. And that's the message for us tonight. Not so much really a question, but a statement. Can you say that? Do you say that? Do you believe that deep in your heart? That the Lord is the one we trust in. And that it doesn't matter if we're facing famine or a physical threat or even our death. It's God that is there for us, and we can trust in him because he will deliver from all of those things. And we don't need a massive army. We don't need a political party. We don't need a great, powerful nation. We need faith in the Lord. We need trust in him. We need to live that. We need to believe that to the point that we live that. Not just words. That's who we are. That's how we approach life. That's how we look at an election. That's how we consider our job. That's how we look at the future of our children. I trust in the Lord. I believe he is the one that will provide. He has the power to do so. If he says it will be done, it will be done. There is no force that can stop him. No force can overcome me. My trust is in the Lord. I will not die of famine. I will not die of sickness and death until the Lord sees that I need to come and be with him. I trust in the Lord. So therefore, I can say, verse 21 again, my heart shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we have hope in thee. Hope in him is based on obedience. That's what Saul in the lesson tonight was condemned for, his disobedience. And it cost him his life and the life of his sons and his family to rule on the throne of Israel and even the nation of Israel, their freedom at that time from the Philistines. That battle was a desperate, terrible battle, and the Lord brought them to their knees so that they would learn the things that we've just talked about tonight. And Saul was a big part of that, of why they weren't successful at that time. But we look for the mercy of the Lord and have hope in him. I saw a picture today, and I can't show it to you, but it was on Facebook, and it just says, "It is well with my soul, even when it is not well with my circumstances." That's what this psalm is about. We don't worry about our circumstances. Let's don't worry about an election. Let's don't worry about who's in political power. I encourage you to vote. I voted. I pay attention. I try to be educated about those things myself. Most of my votes actually did go the way I hoped they would go this time, but they haven't always. They really haven't always in the last few years for sure. And I don't need to be moved one way or the other by that. My hope is in the Lord. My trust is not in a name on a ballot. My trust is in the holy name of God. And in him I have trust, and therefore I have hope. And you can have the same thing. I hope you feel the same thing. But if you've wavered in that, admit it to yourself so that you can get the kind of comfort that the Lord wants you to have, that you can come back and steel yourself by the immovable word of God. And then you'll be more comfortable, you'll feel safer, and you'll know that you're protected by the Lord because he's offering you his salvation based on his most holy name in which we trust. Brethren, if you'd like to make any weakness or concern that you have known to the congregation so we can pray with you, you're invited to come forward as we stand and sing to encourage you.